Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Jude. Reggie told you last week of our dilemma, right? We were both prepared to preach, and there was a scheduling mix-up. Someone told me it's good that it wasn't the other way around, that that neither of us were prepared to preach, but that we were both prepared to preach. And it's always a privilege to be able to stand before you and to open up God's Word. And I'm thankful for Reggie's ministry and in the Word. And I thank you. I'm thankful for his taking us through the Gospel of Matthew. And being in the dilemma I was in last week, I had already kind of prepared and known what I was going to be preaching about, which could always change. But it is the same thing that I was prepared last week. And knowing what the Lord had put on my heart to prepare and to preach this morning was interesting, hearing last week's sermon, because if you remember, Jesus completely left the chief priests and the scribes completely and utterly devastated in their confrontation of him. Jesus left them speechless. They were the false shepherds trying to lead the children of Israel, and they had failed miserably. And looking at Jude, we're going to see that there is nothing new today. There are false teachers seeking to corrupt and God's word and God's ministry. And the book of Jude, I'm going to really just share with you that there are 2 points this morning. I was always told in homiletics class, you never announce your points and give them ahead of time. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to break that official classroom rule, right, which isn't really a rule at all. But the first point is there is a cause to celebrate in Christ. And there is a cause to celebrate in Christ. Read with me, Jude. There's only one chapter. So starting in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a cause to celebrate in Christ. And a lot of times if you've studied the book of Jude or read it much, you don't really think about the cause for celebration. You tend to get right to the issue and the problem. But first, Jude starts off showing that there is a cause to celebrate in Christ. And we can see this in verse 1 in Jude's greeting to the church. He writes to those who are called. They are called. They are called by God unto faith in Jesus Christ. The recipients of Jude's letter are those who have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for salvation. And there is a cause to celebrate. And it's a good reminder. Jude is writing to them and he says, you are called by God the Father. And then he says, you are sanctified by God the Father also. You are sanctified. You are set apart. Now some manuscripts say the word beloved, and some of your translations may have beloved in there as well. But whether it's set apart for God's purposes, for blessings, or you are beloved, you are receiving God's blessings, it's still, there is a cause to celebrate. Why? Because God has called them to salvation. They have been set apart for salvation, and they have received the love of God. And then notice that they are preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've truly trusted Christ, you are preserved in Jesus Christ. There is security. Salvation is not something that God just gives and takes away. Once you are His, nobody or nothing can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. And so there is a cause to celebrate in Christ, and we see this in Jude's greeting for the church. Well, if we go to verse Two, we also see that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We see that there is cause to celebrate because Jude not only greets them, but he encourages them in God's mercy. The fact that God doesn't give us what we deserve, right? Are you thankful that God hasn't given you what you deserve as far as all your failings? It's a good reminder to me because I'm sure glad God hasn't given me everything I deserve for all the wrong that I've done. He reminds them of this, and he says, peace. Are you glad that you have peace with God? That there is no more war? That you are on terms with God? That there is peace? And again, and love. Are you glad that God has so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son? I know I am. And Jude is expressing this to the believers that he's writing to. And not only did he say that these three things and encouraging them be added to you, but notice, what did he say? May these things be multiplied to you. May they continually, not just go up step by step, but may they exponentially abound to you. And that's a great deal of encouragement. We have a cause to celebrate in Christ because of our salvation, but then because of this encouragement. And we can see this in Jude's also in Jude's desire for the church. Look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you. Before we get into the call, let's wrap up this idea of there's a cause to celebrate. It can be seen in Jude's wanting or his desire to write concerning our common salvation. And notice that it's our salvation and that it's our common salvation. Salvation through faith in Christ is the unifying work of God in saving us from sin, from the separation that we have from God. It's a unifying work, bringing us together, mending that relationship, reconciling us to God, but also reconciling us. We, as human beings, can tend to split into factions and divide. You can see it whether in Jews or Gentiles. You can also see Gentiles. I mean, there's all different types. All you have to do is maybe look at your culture or the language that you speak, and there are divisive kinds of things. But you know what? In Christ, we have a common salvation. And notice, we have a common salvation. And this is a cause to celebrate in Christ, right? But Jude found it necessary to write, exhorting them. He found it necessary, and this is the second point of our sermon. First point is there is a cause to celebrate in Christ. Second, there is a call to contend for the faith. Notice this. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered for the saints. There is a call. There is an exhortation, a summoning to contend for the faith. Now, what does it mean to contend? It's the word epiagonizomai. And I know, Greek, you all love it when you do those kinds of things, but listen to this, agonizomai. You can hear the idea of agonize. Okay? That's where we get that word agonize. It means literally to compete for a prize. And you can almost see it in athletics there. But figuratively, this word is used to contend with an adversary, to agonize, to strive against. And when it's put with the word epi, which is toward someone, you are struggling toward someone or something. And so it shows the painstaking effort that is to be put forward to accomplish something. And that's what it means to contend. There is a call to contend for the faith. Now this call represents that there is a problem. There is an alert, an alarm, a problem, a danger, a threat. And when an alarm goes off, everybody should stop what they are doing and assess the situation, right? And that's where Jude is. He's saying, you know what? I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. He's alluded to it, right? In just these first couple of verses. But there's a problem. Now, those of you who are familiar with security systems, and even the one here, how many of you, I'm just heard the alarm going off. Indulge me a little bit. How many of you have messed with the security system and made a mistake and heard the alarm going off? All right, look around. You can see. Yeah, some of you have actively caused the problem. Some of you have been in the building when others have set off the alarm. It's a shrill that it disorients you. You're like, what in the world? Right, Wyatt? Happened yesterday, didn't it? All right. Yeah. Wyatt's like, how do you turn it off? Yeah. And we know that security systems are to prevent the problem of people intruding, stealing, thieves, those kinds of things. But what if there was a fire? You know, our security system has those kinds of capabilities too. If there was a fire in the building, there's a problem, right? An alarm goes off. We're to stop what we're doing and get out, right? Some of you thought I was going to say stop, drop, and roll, right? No. Stop. Get out of the building because there's a fire. And a specific kind of alarm alerts our attention that there's a problem. We understand an alert when there's a problem, a danger, a threat. We're to stop what we're doing and we're to address the problem. And this is what Jude is doing. There is a call to contend for the faith. The idea of contending for the faith. The faith is referencing the body of truth that is revealed by God, that is trusted by believers. Okay, I'll say that again, and then I'll divide it into two points. The body of truth revealed by God that is trusted by believers. What is being assaulted? God's Word. God's Word is being assaulted. The revelation of God that believers trust in for salvation. The faith. Paul, it's commonly referred to that in a couple of different places. I was going to go to this later, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." This is the good news. It's the faith. It's that which they trust in. He says, "I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen." And then he goes on down, he says, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Okay? It's the good news, the body of truth that is revealed by God, that is trusted by believers. The fact that God created us, the fact that mankind has sinned against God, the fact that God has promised and provided a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and through His death and resurrection, we can be forgiven if we turn from our sins and trust Jesus. This is the faith, and everything that supplements the faith, whether it's our salvation or our sanctification, the process of growing to be like Christ, or our future hope and glorification, this is what we believe in. Now, the details of how this practically works and some of the implications and illustrations for us are a lot more involved, but this is the faith that was being attacked. And how do I know that? Because we will see in Jude's warning to them what to look out for. What to be on guard against. And it's important that we study theology, the study of God. It's important that we study what God is like. It's important that we study Christology, who Jesus is, the Christ, the Savior. It's important that we study pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. I love it. Some of these kids are mouthing. They know what these things are because we've taken time to teach them. And if you're in Sunday school, we are going through just basic theology right now. It's important to know anthropology, which is the study of man and mankind. How we were created, but we fell. There is judgment, but there is the offer of salvation. Hamartiology, which is the teaching and the doctrine about sin and judgment. But then the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It's so important. It's so important that it is this body of teaching, this faith, is being assaulted. And it's the body of truth that's revealed by God that we have in His Word, but it's that which we trust and put our faith in for salvation. See, we are people of faith. And see, that word is tossed around a lot today, faith. And just don't ever assume that because people say, hey, I have faith. Sometimes, depending upon the situation, I would want to ask or have asked, what do you put your faith in? Or who do you put your faith in? Who do you trust? And it's important that we trust God in His Word and that we trust the body of truth that's revealed by God. And 1 Corinthians 15, it was this once, what Jude relates was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul says, hey, I've received it, but I've preached it to you, and you've received it in the church of Corinth, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. The faith. This is being assaulted, this once for all body of truth that was delivered to the saints. Now, you think, you know what? Shouldn't we leave that study, that work, to theologians or to pastors? And yes, it should be the work of pastors and theologians who give primary attention to these things. Pastors are called to look after these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, pastors are called to watch after these things. And I'll just read 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is encouraging young Timothy, who is a young pastor. He says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Especially 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch yourself, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Okay, orthodoxy is right doctrine. Watch your doctrine. Make sure it's right. Make sure it's orthodox, that it aligns with the truth. Make sure that your teaching is correct. But then watch your orthopraxy, that you have right practice. He tells the young pastor, watch your life and your doctrine closely. And this is an address to a pastor. Pastors, we are to watch our life and our doctrine closely. Why? Because in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Souls are at stake, pastors. We have to make sure that we get the things of the faith right about God, about man, and about salvation. This has to be guarded, watched after. And pastors are called to this. But Jude tells the believers that the call is for all believers to contend for the faith, to agonize toward the maintaining of the body of truth revealed by God that's trusted by believers. Well, why the call? Getting back to Jude verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed. Crept in where? They've crept into the church. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. This isn't anything new. Long ago, this has been happening probably since sin, that men have crept in unnoticed. They were marked out for this condemnation. There was sure judgment for this kind of wrong practice, this corrupting of the faith that these men are doing. And here we see that first they are ungodly. And the word ungodly means impious. They are without worship. They don't worship. They don't bow down. And let's look and see what they do. Verse 4 says first that they turn the grace of our God into lewdness. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness. They change God's gift of forgiveness and salvation into unbridled lust. They pervert the gift of God into shamelessness and immorality and sin. They take advantage of God's grace by saying, you know what, do whatever you like, and if you've prayed a prayer, you've received Christ, you're okay, you're saved. In the 1500s, this kind of teaching was given a name. An adulterand, Johann Agricola, preached, are you steeped in sin, an adulterer, or a thief? If you believe, you are in salvation. Well, Martin Luther denounced him as antinomian. Now, again, don't you love these big words? Nomos is law, anti is against. Luther said that they were against the law of God. And Luther was in essence telling his friend Agricola that Christians turn from sin. Christians are holy. They do not just allow sin to remain in their lives, but they turn from sin. And he was telling his friend that you don't comfort people in their sin, but you confront sin. And you do it in a loving way, sure. But still, you have to contend for the faith. And these ungodly men are saying, you know what? Hey, just do whatever you like. Live however you want. Your sins are forgiven if you've prayed a prayer, trusted Christ. And they took advantage of God's grace by gutting the faith of its commands and of its moral imperatives. They are stripping away from God's word the commands that we are to be holy as God is holy. They take away sanctification from justification. They take away practical holiness from positional holiness. They take right Christian living and Christ-likeness from the Christian, who is a little Christ, right? They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because they were following the teachings and the moral imperatives of Christ, their Lord and Savior. They are ungodly men who first turn the grace of our God into lewdness. And this is a problem. But this wasn't the only marker of these ungodly men. If you look at the end of verse 4, secondly, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do they turn the grace of God into lewdness, but secondly, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, they are against the law. Secondly, they are against the Lord. They're against the Lord. And if you'll notice, the word Lord is used twice at the end of verse 4. And they are two different words. The first one is despotes, which means an absolute ruler. We get the word despot from that. It's someone who just absolutely rules no matter what. It's his way. There is no conversation. Which if it's a righteous Lord and King, there is no problem. And that is actually the way God rules. He is absolute. He is our Lord. But he is also kurios, the supreme in authority. He is an honorable ruler. And both of these words are used to describe the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But see, they deny him. They reject God's authority, the fact that Jesus is their Lord and their King. If you'll notice, looking back at verse 1, Jude refers to himself in verse 1 as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The word bondservant sometimes can be translated slave. A slave. And see, well, these ungodly men are not only saying that I'm against God's law and rejecting God's authority, but they say I'm rejecting God as the Lord, and I want to be free of servitude to him. This is a problem. And this is a problem in Jude's day. This is a problem in our day. We need to contend for the faith. Why? Because there are so-called Christians who want to turn the grace of God into lewdness. They want to say, you can be saved and not be changed. You can pray a prayer and be sure of going to heaven no matter what you do. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are going to be perfect, but your striving should be toward holiness. You should not seek to offend the Savior who died for you. You should be changed. You should be a new creation. And you should submit yourself to God as Lord and receive the highest authority. Notice they're rejecting God's authority. And the Word of God is our authority. And this is how you can test false teachers today. Is the Word of God your authority? Do you live your life based upon what God says or upon what you think or what others think? Is the Word of God your highest authority? You know, this is a problem that we have with those who are in the Catholic faith, in the Catholic brand of Christianity. And I have questions for those who say that they are Catholic and call themselves Christians. Why? Because the one of the foundational problems is a Catholic will say that there is a threefold authority. That one, that the Scriptures, they call it sacred Scriptures. But second, sacred tradition is an authority. And then third, the Pope is the supreme authority. And so there's a threefold authority that Catholics subscribe to. That was one of the cries of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. No more tradition. No more popes saying that you must do this. No more papal infallibility or papal instruction and authority. No. It's the Word of God and the Word of God alone. You know, liberal Christianity, even today, they say, you know, they may pick and choose Scripture. They may say that Scripture is the authority, but they'll pick a verse that accommodates them and what they want to do, and they'll proclaim it, but they'll like rip pages out or cross things out. No, it's the full and complete Word of God. We can't pick and choose what we like. God is our supreme authority, and He has revealed Himself to us, and we are to believe it. We are to be instructed by it. We are to live trusting it. You know what? This even happens for Baptists, right? Oh no, we have Baptists on our front sign out there. It happens with Methodists, Presbyterians. You know, it don't matter. Christianity, sometimes certain men creep in unnoticed who are against the law of God. They reject God's law, which is our highest authority, His Word. And then they are against the Lord. They reject God Himself. And, you know, this can happen. This can happen. What do? Do we just close off the walls and don't let anybody in unless you're completely vetted? No. No, what do? We preach the truth. We preach the truth, the faith that we must believe to be saved. But if problems arise, and then but there are issues of people wanting to be against God's word and think that they can live however they want. Well, if you claim to be a member or claim to be a Christian, but yet, you know, you have ongoing to be dealt with. We're not going to be against the law. And because in rejecting the law, you're rejecting the Lord. We're all capable of this. And so we have to be on guard. And Jude says, gives us descriptions. And you know, who are these men? They are ungodly. They're against the law. They're against the Lord. Really, the rest of this is going to go pretty quickly. Because what we are going to see is that these ungodly men, we're going to look at their description and their end. And then in there, we'll see some illustrations as well. Look at verse 5. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, what happened to those non-believers in verse 5? They were destroyed. Notice verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains until the darkness for the judgment of the great day. What's going to be the end of these angels? Judgment. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What are they going to suffer? Eternal fire. We see that their end is destruction in verse 5, judgment in verse 6, and vengeance of eternal fire in verse 7. What is the end of false teachers? Those who reject God's word and they reject God himself, their end is destruction, judgment, and eternal fire. I think that's the point of verses 5 through 7, given illustrations that this is how it is. This is how these ungodly men will end up. Well, he goes into verses 8 through 10 giving more descriptive verses, but I want to show you that you can sum up these descriptions as being either against the law of God or being against the Lord our God. Look at verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. This idea, this description of defiling the flesh means that there is no moral restraints. They are completely immersed in an immoral lifestyle. So what do they do with the law of God? They reject it. They defile the flesh. Secondly, they reject authority. See, they don't have a Lord, right? Any kind of master that is put over them, oh, they completely reject authority. And then verse 8 is something that's very interesting that leads into lots of discussion coupled with verse 9. But then they speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of dignitaries. What are we talking about here? Dignitaries or glorious ones. This could be referencing angelic creatures, spirit beings. But notice verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Seems like there's some sort of hierarchy, even in the angelic realm, because Michael the archangel contended with the devil, who seems to be very high in angelic structures before he fell. But even Michael understood authority structures, and he was not going to rail against even the devil when there was a discussion about the body of Moses. Now, again, the main point is that Michael did not reject authority, did not subvert authority. All of the speculations and questions about verses 8 and 9, why were they disputing about Moses' body? What's going on here? You know what? Wow, it's news to me. It's pretty intriguing. But the main point is, Michael did not speak evil of dignitaries in the angelic realm. But what do these men do? Verse 10, these speak evil of whatever they do not know, or whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Again, they are no law and no authority. They do whatever they want. Even if it's subverting authority, things, whether rejecting the Lord or even speaking evil of things that they shouldn't be dabbling with. For instance, I think even speaking evil of dignitaries, you can see, well, you could turn on TBN. I don't encourage that, by the way. You could turn on TBN and some of the preachers will talk about binding Satan and rebuking Satan and casting out Satan, and you have the authority to speak. Be careful. Be careful, because there is a hierarchy, and as we looked in Sunday school this morning, that angels are higher than humans, and be careful. But see, these false teachers, they don't care. They speak about things that they don't know. Well, look at their end in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, illustration 1. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, number 2. And number 3, they perished in the rebellion of Korah. What is their end? 3 illustrations that show us that they will be judged by God. Cain would not submit to God. Balaam, he had to submit when he was speaking the oracles of God, but subverted the people of God by introducing immorality. He taught the people to do away with God's law and the Lord, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What was the end of Korah? You can read in Numbers chapter 16 about how the earth split wide open and consumed those who did not want to submit to Moses' leadership and Aaron's leadership. The description of these false teachers, they're described, and then their end is described. Well, looking at this, we continue on in verse 12. Now we're moving from Old Testament examples to present-day illustrations. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feast. Well, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What are these false teachers like today? Number 1, they're spots in your love feast. They're spots. Spots, they're stains. They don't love God. They don't fear. They don't love others. They serve only themselves. They're selfish. Usually one of the first signs of a false teacher is that they don't care about anybody but themselves. It's me first. Me first. That's this first illustration of what they're like. Second, they're clouds. They're clouds. What? They're clouds, but they're without water, carried about by the winds. Oh, they're clouds that they will look like they will produce rain, but they never deliver. These clouds are fakes. Oh, they say they're going to deliver, but they never deliver. Third illustration, they're trees, right? They're trees that are late autumn trees, but they don't have fruit. Sounds familiar, right? In the triumphal entry, where Pastor Reggie was talking about that fig tree that was barren and how Jesus cursed it. Well, you know what? This is the same illustration here. They are late autumn trees without fruit. They should have had fruit on them. But Jude says they're twice dead. Why? Because, number 1, they're not producing fruit. And secondly, they're pulled up and pulled up by the roots. They're twice dead. The fourth illustration, they're waves. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're wreaking havoc. They're dangerous. One, they're spots, which it's me first. Number two, they're clouds, but they're fakes. Number three, they're trees without fruit, so they're fruitless. Number four, they're waves, and they're frauds that wreak havoc. They bring harm. They're dangerous. And then, wandering stars. They're stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's a forever judgment. That's their end, right? So again, Jude again describes 12 through 13, what they are like and then what their end is. He keeps going in verse 14. Again, this is not anything new. God has spoken about these men. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This isn't anything new. Their ways are ungodly. They reject God's law. They reject God as Lord. It's all the same thing. Jude is saying the same thing. He's just given lots of different illustrations to show that false teachers will creep in. They reject God's law and they reject God as the Lord. He goes on to describe them. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're grumblers, which means they murmur. They are upset if they don't get their way. And this makes sense, right? Because they're their own Lord. They grumble and complain if they don't get their own way. Number two, what are they like? They're complainers. They find fault. They are not happy with the way things are going. Why? Because they're their own Lord. It should be my way, not anybody else's way. Three, they walk according to their own lust. What does this look like? They don't like it unless it satisfies them. Fourthly, they mouth great swelling words. Oh, they're flattering people so they can get what they want. It's the same thing, describing these ungodly men who reject the law of God and the Lord as God. Look at the contrast, though. Verse 17, but you. There should be a contrast, church. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you should embrace God's law. Strive to live according to what God's word says. The law should be written on our hearts that the Spirit of God moves us to obey God's word. We should not be against the law. We should embrace the law. Secondly, we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Do you embrace God's word? Do you embrace the Lord? There should be a contrast, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Again, they're selfish. They're not spiritual. We should be different. Again, another contrast. But you, beloved, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And this is a command. Keep yourself in the love of God. How? By building yourself up in your most holy faith. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Read God's word. Seek to obey God's word. Love the Lord your God. Seek to know and grow in your relationship with Him by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and then praying in the Spirit. You know what? Praying is depending upon God. I need you. This is how we can keep ourselves in the love of God. And then thirdly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. unto eternal life. Hey, keep yourself in the love of God by continuing to grow, by continuing to pray, by continuing to look for Jesus' coming. And so the command for ourselves. Now there's a command for others. What about those who are out there? He says what? And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know what? Let's have compassion. There are sincere doubters. Have compassion. Lovingly confront. Lovingly deal with problems. And some may be snatched with fear. You know, our war, our contention, our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This fight isn't about destroying people. It's about saving souls. Remember, we fight against flesh and we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, spiritual forces of darkness. We're to have compassion and we're to save them with fear. Hating the garment defiled by the flesh, hating the rebellion. And so Jude, in these last two verses, comes full circle. Remember, point number one, there is a cause to celebrate. And it's found in the victory of Jesus Christ, in trusting Jesus Christ. There is a call to contend for the faith. But verses 24, he closes celebrating the salvation that's in Christ. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude comes full circle, and we could really take a lot of time describing all of these. I encourage you, meditate on the bookends of Jude. But don't miss the middle, because that's where we're called to action. Oh, we are to celebrate our salvation in Christ, but we are called to contend for the faith. If you have questions about these things, followers of Christ are to be humble, submissive to the Lord, and submissive to his word. I stand before you as a pastor, not because I've got everything right or figured out or those. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I've sinned. But by God's grace, I try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I've had to be confronted when I've done wrong, and I've had to confess my sin. But there are promises. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's celebrate our salvation and let's contend for the faith. Let's pray. God, we bow before you, just praying that, God, that you will work in us, that we will be humble, that we will submit ourselves to you as Lord, our God, that we will hold fast to the faith that's been revealed to us in your word. God, just do a work in us. Reggie preached about the chief priests and the scribes last week who rejected the Lord and who wanted to make up their own laws, even as we saw them selling and making profits in the temple. They didn't humbly submit to Jesus, and woe was pronounced against them. I pray, God, that none of us will hear that pronouncement of judgment, but that we will all humble ourselves, trust Christ alone for salvation, and then announce this good news to the world. Pray that we would contend for the faith and celebrate you, God, our Savior. Lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name.